Good morning. Welcome here as well. I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as well, and glad that we've come together. Sundays are so important, aren't they? To come together, to sing, to worship, greet each other, fellowship together, pray with each other. How important this time is for us. So let's pray just as we dedicate this time to God. Father, we thank you for this morning and for the joy of singing together, of carrying each other's burdens in prayer. Welcome each other here around your word. Though at times we may feel like Moses, without great oratory skills, we ask that you will use the words that you've implanted into your scriptures as you promised they will not return void. We thank you for that. Amen. Well, what's it a name? You know, if you are a parent or about to be a parent, you spend a lot of time naming your children or getting ready to name your children. I remember when we were having children, you know, you're influenced by other people. And I remember we were living in California at the time. I was in seminary at Talbot School of Theology. And there were some interesting names going around that people were using at the time. We called them long hairs or hippies. But I remember some interesting names. I remember one named their child Moonbeam. Yeah, Moonbeam. Another one was Blue Jeans. Not too bad, I suppose. And then there was Lovey Dovey, and there was Earth. And there was Cedar and Arrow and Willow and Meadow and some other interesting names that people were using back in the day. And I remember when Robin got pregnant, how we pored over books. And no, we didn't have internet, so we didn't have that. But, you know, you just really wanted to get the name right. You didn't want a name that people could misuse in a nickname. You wanted to make sure that it had character and strength and body to it, right? And so you spend a lot of time on that. So we had three children, and so we named the first Andrew. And we thought, now what would his nickname be, right? And all those kinds of things, and would he get teased in school? It means strong and brave, right? And we looked up the meaning and so on. Then we had Lindsay, our daughter, and she became the refreshing one, right? The name, that's what it means. And then Jonathan, gift from God. I had a surprise about my name when I got married in that, no, I knew my name, and for many years, through elementary school and high school, my name that I knew was Raymond Milton Duick. When I applied for my green card, when I got married, I learned that my name actually was Milton Raymond Duick. And I thought, Mom, what happened here? Why did you switch, you know, my first name to my second name and so on? My report cards all said, you know, Raymond Milton Duick, and then at all of a sudden in college, it had to become, you know, Milton Raymond Duick. Now she said, we just liked it the other way. You know, why bother changing or so on? But it's interesting what a name implies. And your name as well, right? You're known by your name. And as you look at the different names that are popular these days, so in 2024, we should have a lot of kids named Olivia. That's what they're telling us. And for boys, it should be Noah. Just so if you are pregnant or, you know, give you a hint, there you go. You can name your child, so we should have a lot of them. But it's interesting that what isn't a name? When you look at the Old Testament especially, and in the New as well, you have Abraham, and Pastor Mitch preached on Abraham and Sarah and their faith. And Abraham means father of many. But interesting that he was given that name before he was the father of many. But Abraham means father of many. Or Jacob, he deceives. Now, fortunately, God renamed him to Israel, which means God rules or God perseveres. Moses really meant I drew him out of the water. Or Jesus, right, changed Simon's name to Rock, right, Peter. Instead of Simon, it was Peter. So biblical names have significance. And so people would name, or God would name at times, people for what their character was, what they were to become, or what their character was, or the times. And so Jabez, who will be our topic, you may not have ever heard about Jabez, I haven't either. So I got curious about his name and what his name meant. And it really means a disability. In other words, he was born with a name, he was given a name that you or I wouldn't want. So let's take a look at 1 Chronicles. Yes, we'll give you time to find it. Grab your electronics, it's a little easier that way. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Just two verses, that's all we know about Jabez. 1 Chronicles, there's a bug on my Bible, sorry. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 1. No, we won't read verse 1. We'll start in verse 9. It says, Jabez, more honorable than his brothers and his mother, called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. Well, that's lovely. Jabez called upon the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you will keep me from harm so that it might not bring me pain. And God granted what he asked. What's in a name, right? So here we have the text where the mother has a child. She names him Jabez, and that word Jabez means born in pain or sorrow or in doubt kind of thing. And you think, what mother would say, my labor was so difficult that I want my child to always remember every time anybody says his name, it was a difficult labor. You know, it was one of these five-day jobs, and it was really difficult. As I did research on that, I thought, that doesn't sound quite right, does it? I found that this also has a double meaning. There was also times where he may have been named because of what was happening in around the time. In other words, there was a hardship into which he was born. So what was the hardship that he could have been born into? Well, we find out that It was kind of difficult things were happening around him and in the country in which he lived. We find that, for example, it would have been like a child being born during the Great Depression, where you'd say, oh, we got one more mouth to feed, and it's going to be a difficult time. Or maybe it's like people trying to escape Ukraine these days, where the bombs are going off, and you hear the cry of another child, and you think, how will we make it? And so his name could reflect that as well. But the interesting thing is, though we don't know exactly why he was named Jabez, except that the explanation is that his mother named him that, whether it was during a difficult labor or during the times that he was living in, we do know that he had to live with that name his life. And maybe you as well have events in your life, or maybe your name reflects things that you really don't like about yourself anymore. Maybe there's a disability that you have to overcome. And so I believe that he can teach us from it. We can be learned from it. So if you look at chapter 4, verse 1, it says in Chronicles, it says that the sons of Judah, and then we're given a list of the sons of Judah, and we find that he also was part of the Caleb tribe or forefathers. So that's where he kind of fits into the events that was happening during his day. So just a quick lesson. We have Abraham, right? And he has Isaac. Isaac has two boys, right? He has Esau and Jacob, and whose name gets changed to Israel after he fights with God. Then Israel, or Jacob, has 12 sons. They end up joining Joseph, who gets taken to Egypt. The 11 sons and the father move down into Egypt, where they stay for 400 years. Moses leads them out of the land to the land of promise. And it's interesting that Joshua and Caleb become the two that say, we can go into the promised land, whereas the rest say, no, we can't. And because of that, they are blessed that they both go into the land, Joshua and Caleb. So you have the tribe of Judah. From that comes Caleb and his group. And from that comes Jabez. So that's kind of where you are. The times of his birth. When was he born? Well, he was born during the captivity of Israel. The northern 10 tribes have gone into captivity. Okay, don't get lost on this. They're gone. In other words, we don't know what happened to them, except they were taken into captivity by the Assyrians around 722 BC. The kings of Judah during this time are very weak. In other words, they are not following the principles of God. They have left the worship of God, and they're introducing worship of other gods and other things that are going on. So you got weak kings of Judah. We find that Babylon is close, as a sleeping giant that's on the verge of coming in and attacking Judah. That's the two tribes that were down in the bottom that are left of, that's all that we know of Israel today. So here we have the kings of Judah who are weak, who are introducing other god worship. We have Babylon that's on the doorstep. And Jeremiah now comes along and he predicts that, he basically says to Judah, give up. Don't fight Babylon. In fact, he's thrown in a pit because he's seen as a turncoat, because he advises the king of that day to give in to Babylon. You're not going to win. In other words, God's going to take you into slavery because of how you've lived, and this is your punishment. It's during that kind of judgment where Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, expresses this great sorrow of the judgment that is to come, that will be theirs in lot. And you then have also the destruction of Jerusalem that occurs. But Jeremiah gives them great hope. He says that you will come back. You will get to know me and you will be my people once again. And I will remember their sins no more, God says. Isn't that a wonderful promise that he says to us as well? That when we come to him in forgiveness and confession, that he says, I will forgive your sins and I will remember your sins no more. In 2 Chronicles 35, by the way, Chronicles used to be just one book, so they divided it up for easier reading, I suppose, but it used to be just Chronicles. And in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 35, you have kind of the last chapter of Josiah, he who was a good king, and then right after that, you have this battle that occurs, and Babylon now is going to come in. During this time is where Jabez is born. Now, grab your Bibles or your electronics, and I want you just to see where this is in Scripture. So in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Adam, Seth, Enoch. And then if you just follow along, I mean, you got to see this, how graphic it is. It's, well, then after that, you just have list of names after names after names. And then you get down to verse 27, and there you now have Abraham to Jacob mentioned. And you go over and you go, well, how long is this list going to be? Chapter 2, it just continues. It's now the sons of Israel. And you have Reuben, Simon, Levi, and Judah, and so on. And you go, okay. In verse 18, you have the mention of Caleb. I've mentioned those two previous. Then you get to chapter 3. You get the descendants of David. If there's ever a text that you're going to skip, it's going to be 1 through 10, right? I mean, what is there? Just list of names. Who has not read through the Bible and just said, you know, I'm just going to move right to chapter 10. That's where Saul and Jonathan are killed. And there's nothing in between. It's just list and list of names. Till you get to the what I call the oasis of chapter 4, verse 9. Why in the world is the writer, is God inspiring the writer to take time to mention Jabez? What is about Jabez that is so important for us to know? Well, I was curious about it, and that's why we got the sermon. Yeah, you're lucky, you're right. If you go on past chapter 4, chapter 5, more the sons of Reuben. You've got the sons of Simon. You've got the sons of Gad in verse 11. You've got chapter 6, the sons of Levi. And it just goes on, and you say, okay, how long is this list? It goes all the way to chapter 10, as I mentioned. Back to chapter 4, verse 9. Our outline is going to simply follow the text. Jabez, his reputation, it seems to have been very good. In fact, it says, one of the first words in verse 9, it says, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. We're not sure exactly why. We're not given a lot of information about why he was more honorable, but the word means that he was either more wealthy or more significant in reputation, but he was honored. In other words, people liked him, or he stood head and shoulders above his brothers. And it's interesting that even though his mom called him, His mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore you in pain. So, you know, whenever his name was called, hey, Jabez, it's time for supper. It was, hey, painful one, come in for dinner kind of thing. I mean, what a name, right? So yet he is more honorable. And as I thought about that, I thought of some people that have had to overcome great disabilities in life. And two came to mind. I mean, many more could. But remember Nick, the Australian guy, his Wojciech, he's born without arms or legs. Have you seen videos on him? Or maybe heard him speak yourself? He's defied all odds. He became a successful motivational speaker. He's a fine Christian man. And he can swim and play golf and do all these things. And he has no arms or no legs. He overcame a huge disability being used of God. And this is what he says. No matter who you are, no matter what is happening to you, that God knows it and will pull you through. Wow. I struggle over little things. He's got no arms or legs. He's married. He's got a couple of kids. He drives a little golf cart. He does all these kinds of things. It's amazing. Well, all of you must know Joni Erickson Tata, right? She's the 17-year-old girl who dove into Chesapeake Bay and her head struck on the bottom. She thought it was deep and it was shallow, and she became a quadriplegic. Over 55 years, she's battled the trials of being quadriplegic. She can barely move her arms, and mostly through shoulder shrugs that her arms move, and she paints and she writes with her mouth, right? A paintbrush in her mouth. She's had two bouts of cancer, I read. I heard her speak one time in California. She calls these pains, she's dealing with chronic pain. She said, isn't it interesting that I'm a quadriplegic, I can't feel anything, and yet I've got this chronic pain that I'll have to live with. And she says, I call them mercies in disguise. And this is what she said. God, I don't want you to, she had prayed just before this accident. She said, God, I don't want to go to college and smear your good name and reputation. Do something in my life to turn it right side up, because I'm really living this life wrong. The verse, I remember again that she spoke, she said that he'd asked some of her friends if they would not kill her while she was in the hospital. And then Jeremiah 29 came to her, and she realized that God had a plan for her life, for good and not harm. And she says, I wouldn't trade away Jesus for any amount of walking in this life. She's a mouth, as I said, mouth painter, singer. We have a painting up in the office. That's inspiring. How about you? Maybe you've had to deal with a disability in your life or hurdle that you've had to overcome, and it's been difficult for you. I know when both my kidneys failed when I was 35 years old, that was a disability that I had to face. Was I going to be known as someone who was struggling with that, or would allow God to use me to walk through that? And I've had a few more kidney problems than that. But these things come to us. What do we do with disabilities? Do we use them as an excuse and say, well, that's it. I'm just going to sit in a carpeted room someplace, bring me, you know, my dinner and supper or whatever, and I'm just going to sit there and do nothing? Or will I rise above that disability and become something that God can use and God can be glorified? You know, I believe that Jabez was a believer. It's not spelled out here, but it says, no, Jabez called upon the name of Israel, of God. In 1 John 3:18, it says, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. How do others perceive your faith, my faith? Do we tell people about our faith, or do others see it in our day-to-day life? Jesus said, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glory your Father who's in heaven. You know, that's one of the reasons why our church is involved at Cloverdale Community Kitchen. We want God to be glorified, and we give testimony of it. And again, just yesterday, there was a group of our folks that were there feeding people, and then Bruce had a chance to give witness of God and his goodness. We're involved in benevolent ministry to, again, glorify God, that people can see the love of God through tangible ways, or a food bank, or provide Christmas hampers. Why? So that God can be glorified through the good works. Or our soccer basketball nights, are there again to speak of the glory of God. Well, his prayer. Let's look at his prayer. You know, it's interesting that if you look at the prayers of Israel, they were long and winded, and they were instructed to pray about most everything. So they were to pray the Shema in the morning and the afternoon and at night. They were supposed to pray when they saw a lake, when they left home. They had a mezuzah on the door frame. They were to touch it and remember what it said, that it was calling upon God to be with him. I mean, they just prayed about everything, which was great, but it became kind of rote. It didn't have a lot of meaning. It's almost like, you know, God, thank you for the food and da, da, da. I remember being at a prayer meeting and instead of praying for what was said, the person forgot where they were and they were praying for the meal. They were so just a habit of praying for the meal instead of thinking about what God was really trying to say to them. So they had flax trees, right, that they would bind on their forehead and forearm and on their forehead to remind them of the scripture that God had for them. They were to pray about everything. And it became tedious and formalized. And when you look at the prayer of Jabez, it's very different. In fact, we don't have a lot of recorded prayers that were personal. Moses had some. But the common man, the common person out there, was not someone who prayed to God in a personal way. They were taught to pray formalized prayers and to quote scripture and so on. It's interesting that one of the first things that Jabez says, he says in verse 10, Jabez called upon the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me. That you would bless me. What a wonderful thing, right? To ask God to give you a vision, for God to give you a dream or a desire that you want to do something for God. You know, my mind goes quickly to Psalm 1:1, right? Blessed is the man. Blessed is the person who is there drinking in God's word, asking God to bless him. And I also am thinking of Genesis 27:30, where Esau comes to his father and he says, would you please bless me? And he says, I can't. I just blessed your brother Jacob. And Esau cries out in desperation, oh, please give me something. See, the blessing in the Old Testament was the bestowing of wealth or of honor, of saying you will become something, you'll be accomplishing something. You know, as parents, let's make sure that we bless our children, that we say good things about them, that we believe good things. Oh, not fairy tale things, but that we say, son or daughter, I love you deeply, and God is going to use you in a special way. Instead of, oh, they're noisy. They're just a bunch of brats, you know. I hate that sign that says brats on board in their van or something. Let's bless our children. Let's say God is going to use you in a special way. And so maybe Jabez prayed that because of what his mother had called him. You'll be a painful person. You'll remind me of a painful time in my life. And Jabez says, would you bless me? Make me a blessing to others. The blessing was filled with grace, with holiness, with a spiritual purpose, with God's will in this person's life. And so Jabez wanted God's will in his life. I hope that you are one that says, God, I want you to use me. I want you to bless me so that I can bless others as well. Would you fill my life with good things so that I can do that? The second thing that Jabez prays is, enlarge my border. You know, it was like a God-sanctioned ambition or desire or get up and go. Jabez asked God for an increase. Now, we're not told what it was. Was it a territory? Was it an influence over his brothers or where he was? We're not told. But it's as if he's not content with the usual. He's not saying, oh, I'm just going to be one of the many listed here. But rather says, I want God to enlarge my influence. I want God to enlarge what I have. You know, don't allow contentment to mask laziness. There is a difference between an attitude that says, I'm fine right where I am, and I'm happy here, but does God have something more for me to do? Does God have something more for me to do? You know, have you settled for less than God's best in your life? Are you ignoring his tug to go somewhere, to be something? God's challenging you that will only take his presence to accomplish? Or are you shrugging off the leading of God? You know, Isaiah 54, it says kind of the same words. It says, enlarge the place of your tent and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will be people in the desolate seas. Now, I know that's a promise for Abraham. But we can apply it to our Christian lives, can't we? You know, when Rob and I got married, we chose the verse Psalm 67, which says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation power among all the nations. I've got to tell you about my mom. I mean, I can't preach a sermon without my mom, right? So my mom, upon her 65th birthday, was asked to retire, which was the law at that time. So she had to stop working. She was a matron at a nursing home. My dad had passed away when she was 54, so she's widowed. The kids were out of the house, and so she felt led to become a missionary at 65. She decided to be a missionary because she had prayed that one of her children would be a missionary. There were two of us that are pastors, and we had a sister that was a missionary kind of in Toronto, but, you know, not really what my mom was praying for. So she said, you know what, I've got to fulfill my own prayer. So she applied, and she was accepted by the Ireland Outreach Mission. It was during the Troubles in Ireland, I remember that. And she went. She didn't need to raise support because she had CPP. That's the Canadian Pension Plan. And she had old age pension. And her brothers, who were wealthy pig farmers in Manitoba, paid for her flight. So away she went. She served for 13 years in Ireland, not needing any help, till she was told that living in an old, damp castle wasn't good for asthma, and she had to come back home. My mom at 65 didn't shrug off what God was wanting to do in her life. She said, I've still got good years left to serve our Lord. Don't shrug off his tug to go somewhere, to be something, something that'll challenge you. Don't ignore him. Deluded by a false sense of commitment. Say that yes to God, and don't let anything hinder you from that. Well, the third thing that Jabez prayers is that your hand might be with me. You think, well, of course, if God is going to bless you, and if God is going to enlarge your territory, don't you want him to walk with you, to supply your needs, to be with you? So Jabez was wise. He knew that as his border increased, as his influence increased, as things enlarged for him, that he would need to be led by God. He wanted God-sanctioned cooperation or help or contribution or support. And so we ask for his help. Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor in it in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Man, sometimes don't you feel like everything's a rat race for you? I mean, it's busy driving, right? You're working so hard to get ahead. You know, we've got inflation, we've got all these things. You're working so hard. But let's just stop for a moment and say, God, what are the priorities that I'm missing by being so busy with the things of life that I've almost got no time for you? We need God's hand with us. We need God to be part of our decision. I'm always amazed when people move or go away or enroll their kids in schools or all those kinds of things that they don't consult God first. I remember hearing a while ago of a couple that moved away into an area, and they said, there's no good church here. And I said, well, didn't you consider that as part of your move? No, we just thought, well, it's a good move to sell a house here and buy there. And now they're coming apart because they don't have a place to fellowship. And I'm thinking, we've got to think about these things. We've got to ask God to be with us and allow his hand to move us. Jabez says, the fourth thing, keep me from harm that it might not bring me pain. It's interesting. He comes back to that same theme as what opened. He says, God, protect me or shield me or guard me. He uses the word pain to draw attention to what's going on in his life. He says, let me not experience the grief which my name implies, which can open the door to sins in his life. He prays that God will save him from his pessimistic past. He was weary of his life of anguish. And I love how verse 10 ends this passage. It says, and God answered his prayer. God granted him what he requested. Now, I don't want you to think that it's kind of like God is a genie and he answers anything and you can pray whatever you want. No, sometimes God answers with a no and sometimes with a yes. Sometimes different and sometimes there's a delay. Well, I need to hasten on because we're almost done. There's a self-evaluation that is so important that I want you to be part of, that I want to be part of as well. You know, what is your name? If God were to name you by your nature, your character, what would it be? Would it be changed? Are you an encourager or are you critical? Are you lazy or energetic? Are you sympathetic or sharp-tongued, stubborn or flexible, visionary or unrealistic? Where are you spiritually in your life? Where am I spiritually in my life? Am I allowing God to touch my life, or am I glad for just give me a carpeted room someplace and iced tea on the shelf and I'm happy and I just want to relax? Now, what are we asking of God? Jabez asked for big things of God. Are you asking God for some greater influence, something that only he could accomplish through his power, through you? What a place to be at. You know, as we look at God answering our prayers, we need to remember just some principles from it that I'll go through quickly. One, his kingdom comes first. And I had to realize that, you know, when I had my kidney problems, I had to realize that God could at that moment be better glorified through my sickness than through my health, even though thousands and thousands of people were praying for me that my kidneys wouldn't fail. But they did. His kingdom comes first. Always remember that. Another thing is we need to have the right motives, right? When you ask, do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. We need to seek his will in our life. And then we need to look for a need and fill it. You know, life can be exhausting, isn't it? And sometimes it's such a nice picture, right, to think about just putting up your feet, you know, hooking up the hammock between two couple of trees. Now, there's nothing wrong with vacations, but don't make that your style of life. Be involved someplace. You know, it's interesting. I found that the very things that bring us exhaustion also often bring us fulfillment. The things that bring us exhaustion almost always bring us fulfillment. Whereas the things that we just don't want to do aren't fulfilling in our life. So it's the lazy life that really you look back and go, oh, that wasn't a lot of fun. Don't hang up the do not disturb sign on your life yet. God has work for you to do. You know, I found out that watching the Olympics that there's one thing that's real important for every Olympic, the finish line. And so it is in our life as well. The writer of Hebrews talks about how important it was, right, to finish the race of life. In Hebrews 12, he talks about throwing off any weight, any sin that should hinder, that is so easy to be entangled with. Jesus said, it is finished. Well, you're here, so God hasn't said it's finished for you yet. Carry on the good word of Jesus Christ. So, my mom at 65, back to her life, comes home at 78. So what does she do? She's 78 years old. She's got asthma to retire. So she comes back to Abbotsford, gets involved in the church choir, because the church she's attending has a choir. And she serves on the evangelism board, because they've got an evangelism board. So I saw her one Saturday, and she was about 92 at this time. And she said, so what did you do today, Mom? And she said, well, This morning I read to some blind people that are in the home where she is. And then, in the afternoon, I went and handed out tracts and bottles of water to people on the street at 92. She said she had some good conversations with some people in Abbotsford. That's the heritage that my mother has given me. What heritage are you going to give to your children? Or if you don't have kids, what heritage are you building? You know, when Mom died, she had a cardboard box that was all left of her possessions. She'd either given away, sold it, or whatever, it just was gone. She didn't need it. She died when she was 96 years old. And enough in her bank account to pay for her funeral expenses to glorify God. What will you leave behind? That you wholly followed God? Or that your kids are going to fight over what's there? Well, what will be said about you, your name? Obedient to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords. God is asking you for a long obedience, not just for a short time, but for a lifetime. No matter what your age, don't you want to make a difference in God's kingdom? So that there's something left behind? That people will, when they hear your name, they'll go, yeah, I remember him. He really served the Lord. He was really committed to God's kingdom. And are you asking God to enlarge your ministry, your influence? You know, what could be better than to lead a child to Christ and forever make a difference in that child's life? I don't know the lady that prayed with me to receive Christ, but I remember the setting and where she was and where I was and so on. What could be better than to sit next to a sick, lonely person and pray that, and comfort that person? Or what could be better than to sew dresses for orphans? Or what could be better than to be part of the prayer chain here? Or to direct traffic so people can park well? Or bake muffins for Connect Cafe? Or welcome people as they come in the door? Or help in a classroom? Or volunteer with a community, Cloverdale Community Kitchen? Folks, what is making us so very busy that we don't have time for the important things of God? It's time, especially as we are here in the end of August, to reevaluate what will you be doing this coming year in the kingdom of God. You can't just be filling a seat, right? Anybody can do that. But God wants you to overcome whatever will hold you back. You know, when I married Robin, she was the shyest girl I've ever seen. In fact, I so over-dominated her, it was sad how I treated her at first. You know, she wouldn't pray out loud. She would never talk in front of people. If we were sitting at a table with even her family, she wouldn't join in the conversation. She was so shy. And then God got a hold of her. And she overcame that natural inclination that she had. She never would have gotten in front of you and talked about Kid Connection. But God overcame because of God's power. She said, God, increase my, I don't want to be shy. I don't want to sit back. I want to do something for the kingdom of God. And God brought her into wonderful activity with children's ministry all of her life. Don't let disability or something hold you back from serving God. You're still useful for the kingdom. God wants to use you. Change your name to something that's involving with him. It doesn't have to be big and large. It could be something small. But God wants to use you. So what would your name be if God changed it to reflect your nature, your character, or who you really are? Let's pray. Father, take these words. May those that are meant by your Holy Spirit to be galvanized into our hearts and into our hearts and into our minds. May they be motivational only in that they are from you. But bring a dissatisfaction into a life of ease and into a life of lethargy that so often assails us in our comfortable roles that we have. May we not be satisfied with the status quo, with just getting along, but may we say, God, would you bless me? Would you enlarge my territory? Would you enlarge my influence? Thank you, Father, for your word here this morning. May it be written. May it be said. Amen.